The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 3rd chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus went home, and the crowd came together again, so that Jesus and the disciples could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul. By the ruler of the demons, he cast out demons." And he called them to him and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first trying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whatever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness. But that is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, 'He has an unclean spirit.' Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you.' And he replied, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking at those who sat around them, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother.'" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
As the congregation is seated, I invite my young friends forward for a children's message.
Just two friends. I'm so glad you guys are up here this morning. Tell me, have either of you? Three friends. How are you doing today? I hear you're going to the beach, students. Are you excited? Yeah. Let me ask you guys something. Have y'all ever made a mistake? Really? Yeah.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you couldn't quite hear in the back, Leanna offered an extended confession this morning that included, among the other kids up here, my boys. And as every household experiences at some point along the way, questions like, who's making that racket? Who left this towel on the floor? Whose half-eaten string cheese is this? All end up blaming somebody else. And in our house, the 2-year-old apparently is responsible for everything. But this blame game that we laugh about is funny, or part of the childhood growth experience. It's not so fun when we enter adulthood, yet we get even better at it. And as part of our confession today, we too recognize that blaming is a big part of our lives. Now, usually in a sermon, I'll head towards a text or a different direction, but today I want to focus on one word, blame. And I want to understand how deep that is rooted in us, even as God's people, in the impact that it has as it divides kingdoms and households and communities. Because we play the blame game every day. It's hard to accept responsibility for something that we know we've done wrong or something that we should have done. It's hard to come up with good reason sometime on why we were late or missed something altogether. If you were late for church this morning, you could have blamed the traffic. But we knew it was coming. As people, we tend to find blaming as an easy out, as a lifelong scapegoat, when we'd rather not take responsibility. But there's a depth to that, and a challenge to that, which we as God's people must face. And it's nothing new. In fact, it goes back to the first chapters of God's story. We have to understand that when we talk about Adam and Eve, I realize that in this world, and with scientific explanation, that it's easy to get caught up and dismiss those first 12 chapters of Genesis because they just don't jive with the science of the world. But what's important to understand about those stories was that the rabbis and those who shared them in oral tradition and then finally written for generations of God's chosen people used those stories as the means to understand relationship with God. And here in this first story, Adam and Eve are gifted God's abundant life and everything that they could ask for and all that they would need with that one condition, to stay away from that fruit on that tree. And so finally, at that moment where Adam and Eve break down and partake of that fruit, it actually never says an apple. When they partake of that fruit, they realize finally their nakedness, not just physically, but in their relationship with God. And all of their shortcomings compared to God. And so when God seeks them, the first blame that Adam casts is by not allowing God to know where they are, by hiding. And then when God finally gets Adam's attention, he blames Eve. And then when Eve finally gets the gist of it, she blames the serpent. There's plenty of blame to go around for everyone, yet there's no responsibility and accountability to be taken here in this story. But that's life. Pass the blame along. Blame the other side of the aisle. Blame the next department over. Blame the person who's not there, because it's easier than accepting it for ourselves. Blame is weaved into who we are, and it's an unfortunate part of our story. We see this in our gospel text today, as Jesus and his disciples have once again returned from ministry, and all they want to do is eat. But the crowds keep coming around. And more after Jesus' teachings and healings and all that he is doing, it's raising a ruckus, and people are calling Jesus evil, Beelzebul, Satan himself. And so instead of Jesus casting out blame or getting mad at those who do it, Jesus speaks parables. That when we come with this tone and we come with blame, when we blaspheme, which is the Greek root for our word blame today, that all we are doing is passing along accountability and responsibility. But Jesus accepts that and takes that on and speaks to all those who are there who desire to be healed and there with other intentions and speaks to them in parables about kingdoms divided and families divided and for the need for something deeper than that. And so in this blame everyone world that we live in, that often gives us an easy way out, we find ourselves now facing the idea that it's not just a simple excuse or a convenient pass the buck, but blame, blaspheme, is indeed sinful and something that we have to come to terms with, myself included, recognizing that this act of blaming, of saying it's someone else's fault, of painting the other person as the bad guy, is rooted in breaking one of God's commandments for us. Last week I talked about how God's commandments and the Ten Commandments are indeed gifts, a framework by how we live our lives. And if you want to get a little deeper than those, some point other than in the sermon, I encourage you to get back to the back of your hymnal, because one of the great things about this hymnal was they included Luther's small catechism. It starts on page 1160 for reading for another time. And one of the great things about Luther's small catechism was it takes the depth of the Creed and the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments and draws it out even more. And Luther answers the questions, what does this mean? How does this impact our lives? And so when we talk about blame, when we talk about passing the buck, when we talk about not taking responsibilities, I think we need to hear the Eighth Commandment and Luther's explanation once again. So here's the Eighth Commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It's more than thou shall not lie. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So what does this mean? Luther writes, we are to fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbors, betray or slander them, or destroy their reputations. Instead, we are to come to their defense, speak well of them, and interpret everything they do in the best possible light. I'll say that again. Instead, we are to come to their defense, speak well of them, and interpret everything they do in the best possible light. My friends, we live in a world where we see the exact opposite. You log onto social media and Facebook might as well be called Blame Book. Count the number of entries where someone else is being blamed. In our own lives, we often, as an attempt to move ourselves forward, put ourselves ahead of neighbor. Forget to come to their defense. Speak something other than well of them, or even just assume that their intentions are not the best. Yet what does Luther say? We are to speak well of them and interpret everything they do in the best possible light. There's no space for blame in that, my friends. Yet in the world that we live in, we find plenty of it. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean to take words that Luther wrote 500 years ago, based on words that are some of our oldest in Scripture, and to understand what it means to live out this Eighth Commandment and to rid ourselves of blame in our lives? There's three parts to this, and the first of which is acknowledging ourselves. Ponder what life would be like if you never blamed any of your actions on anything else and always took responsibility for them. Excuse me. Instead of saying, making up an excuse for why you're late, you just accept responsibility. What would that be like if we were always fully forthcoming in doing that? Or the other side of the same coin. How often do we take upon blame on ourselves that doesn't belong to us? How often do we accept blame for the actions of others because we're trying to let them go? Or maybe even if we really want to admit it, enabling somebody in their behaviors. So that's idea number one, accepting responsibility and ridding ourselves of blame by actually living up to what we do and what we forget to do. Part two. It means calling out others. Others who might be inclined to blame us. Others who might be inclined to blame the one that they do not know, the neighbor that they do not see in the best possible light. And to wonder if there's another way to do that. That means creating space in our conversations and in our lives so that when we're in that position of authority or responsibility in a conversation, we actually give the person the space to give us an answer other than a blame. If you're a supervisor and you go to someone and say, "Why isn't this report done?" their response is going to be a blame. But if you ponder another way of doing it and saying, "Hey, I know that life is complicated for you right now, and I realize that your work is not up to par or speed. What can we do about that?" No longer is the blame the center focus. And so how do we see living out our lives in a way that sees our neighbor's actions in the best possible light, even when their actions fall short? Number one, taking accountability for our own actions. Number two, creating space for those who need to be accountable to do it in a healthy way, in conversation, in relationship. And finally, number three, to stop perpetuating the culture of blaming that we live in our world. To say that this was the last administration's problem, or this definitely belongs to this one, or that this is this issue, or it's those people, or it's that, or this. You know what? We could find lots of blames to go around. And when we participate in that and share in that and fuel that fire, we live on that perpetuation of blame. We live on ways of not speaking best about our neighbors and not seeing them in the best possible light. This is what Jesus means when he's talking about who is my brother and my sister and my mother. It is those who do the will of God. And in doing the will of God, we see ourselves as something greater than the brokenness of this world. We come as fallen children of God who are indeed sinful, but we're sent out into the world to live out the 8th and 9th and 10th and the other 7 before it, understanding the true gifts of God's guidance in our lives. I can't wait for you to read all those explanations of all 10 commandments on 1160 and 1161 and see an even deeper understanding of that. My friends, that's where I was going to end my sermon this week. I can't tell you how excited I was that I actually had this thing done by Thursday. That never, ever happens. But I can't. Because I've been thinking about Kate Spade and Anthony Bourdain and the 121 unfamous people a day who see that as the only out, who take their own lives. 121 people a day just in our nation. Friends, we can't hide from this. Every pulpit that I've ever stood in, I've dealt with this, and it is some of the hardest ministry to do, not only for the pastor, but the congregation. Because it is a real understanding of brokenness, and everyone feels like there's plenty of blame to go around. But that's not how our loving God works. Our loving God entrusts us as God's people to see our neighbor's actions in the best light. And when the light does not shine in their lives, when depression or addiction or struggle or all of the things that we're unwilling to talk about, when PTSD, not just from recent conflicts, maybe not even from battle, get the best of us, we as neighbors are called to look out for one another. So I've thought a lot about this week. And I've thought about this list that I've just rattled off about three things, and maybe that pertains to this as well. And so I say them again in a little different light. I pray that if you are at a dark place in your life right now, or you know somebody who is, who you love, to have the strength to come forward and to let us know and to seek the help that you need. Pastor Lori and Vicar Emily and I are always available. And we can't solve life's problems, But we can be there to walk with you, just as this whole kingdom of God can, and we will find the right resources. So that's the first thing, to acknowledge when we do struggle and to be able to recognize that in ourselves. But the second thing, just as it's our responsibility to look out for our neighbor in removing blame from the world and being in good relationship, so too is that necessary at this time. Because oftentimes people are in such a dark place that they might not even be able to recognize that and say that for themselves. And so if you worry about a friend, a family member, a church member, a coworker, and things don't just seem right, be brave enough to ask and to talk and to love and to live out this eighth commandment. And be willing to walk. And if you need help in that journey, know that we're here for that as well. And then that third thing, mental health still has a stigma that is unfair to it, because mental health is like the rest of our bodies, and it gets the best of people at times. It is no different than any other disease that we might suffer with. And so the most important thing that we can do as community is to stop perpetuating the stigmas that come with it, and to recognize that we, as sisters and brothers in Christ, have an equal part in caring for them, the people who Jesus is talking about, the brothers and sisters, the mothers and fathers, the children who are loved by God. And that no amount of darkness or brokenness in life takes us away from the love of God. Nothing separates us from the love of God. There is no reason to feel blame. Rather, God's love is bigger than that. And so we pray for those who struggle. We pray for those who mourn. We pray for the families that have been through this before. And we pray that God will continue to embolden us in all we do to put aside the blame and to love our neighbor. Thanks be to God. Amen.